It is good to see everyone here this morning. Another blessed day to be able to worship our God in spirit and truth. You know, being a Christian is a great thing, isn't it? Being a Christian is also a difficult thing. At times it can seem like the cards or our life or the things that happen to us, everything's against us. We keep pushing forward, though. We keep working towards that goal. And what's the goal? To be with our God, to be with our Savior for all eternity in His presence. So when you really think about it, the things that we go through in life, all the pain, all the afflictions, are they worth it? In the moment we say, oh, no. Suffering is not good. But being with Him for all eternity, what a blessing. We have been studying. All the way back, we began around about the Easter time talking about the after, what happens. And the fact of what the resurrection of Jesus solidifies to us. And the fact that He is no longer, He's not in the grave, and that He sits, or He's with the Father in heaven, to us, that's a guarantee that we too will also be resurrected. We've also talked about Hades. We've talked about paradise. We've talked about Tartarus. We've talked about what will happen when Jesus comes back. And that all the dead will rise, both good and both bad, and will be judged by the deeds that we have done. Jesus tells us again and again that we must be prepared for that day. Not like in 70 AD, where when the Romans surrounded the city of Jerusalem and overtook them, Jesus gave all kinds of signs. He gave all kinds of warnings. He gave all those things so that people would know at that time, boy, I better get out of here. And the history shows from Josephus and other writers that not a single Christian perished. They all took the signs. They all heeded the warnings. We don't have that luxury, do we? Because He's going to come at a day and an hour that we don't expect. Not only the Father knows that. So when Jesus comes back, we must be ready. So how can we be ready if we don't know when? We have to live prepared in our lives. And so that's the course of the sermons that we're going to look at. How can I continually be prepared to be with God? What does that mean to us? It means all the world to us. Today we're going to be looking in the book of John. John chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 20 and following. And one of the things that we're going to see here is a very interesting event that takes place. The event that takes place comes near the end of Jesus' ministry. And John is the only one that records it. A lot of times we'll read through this passage and we might pick out a couple things. But there is a great significance to this. John chapter 12, beginning of verse 20. Let's go ahead and let's read that. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. We're going to look at this passage, and specifically the text, but we're going to also consider some practical matters of how we can help people to see Jesus. Because that is a huge part of being prepared, is that we take what we know to the people who do not know. And so in the text, we see the setting. I always like to look at what's been going on. So if we go into chapter 11, one of the key things that we see that's happened is that Lazarus dies. Now, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary were very good friends of Jesus. That's what the text tells us. They lived in Bethany. And Jesus, they sent word to him, asking him to come. And so Jesus right away runs over, doesn't he? No, the Bible tells us that he tarried. He waited 2 more days. By the time he gets there, Lazarus is dead. Bible tells us he's been dead for 4 days. 4 days by the time that Jesus gets there. He's been in the tomb. The tomb is sealed shut. And both Martha and Mary say to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd only been here, he would be alive. He would be here." And Jesus would tell them, look down at verse 40. "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. And because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." A miracle like none other has occurred. Everybody standing there would be able to attribute to the fact that he was in fact dead. Before Jesus going in and before Jesus saying he was going to resurrect him, what did the sister say? "Oh no, he'd be smelly. He'd been there 4 days. There'd be a stench." But Jesus had power over death. This is significant because what it does is it sends a domino effect. Because what happens next is, on the one side, you've got the Jews. What do the Jews start doing? They start planning on how to kill him. They want to kill him. But on the other hand, our text, back in chapter 12, verse 20, we see that the Gentiles, those Greeks, those people that were outside of the Jewish religion, come to find Jesus. They wanted to talk to Jesus. He was getting a lot of attention, even in chapter 12. Look at beginning of verse 9, I believe it is. Chapter 12, verse 9. "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." Verse 10, "But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." So they had a great falling out. Jews, Gentiles who were not even part of the Jewish religion were hearing about this. It was very public. It was very out in the open. This leads up to the triumphant entry where Jesus gets on a donkey coming into Jerusalem. And the people took branches of palm out and were laying them in the street. And it was confirming prophecy. They were shouting, verse 13, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it was written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. I want to draw our attention back to the text now. Down in, verse 23. When Andrew and Philip go to Jesus, Jesus says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Before getting to into the actual text, I wanted to start off with this very point. In John's letter, in his gospel message, as we studied on Sunday morning, if you're not here, you didn't get this. But Jesus, from chapter 2, and there are several places throughout, point out, John does this, and through the words that Jesus spoke, says, my hour has not yet come. You might say, well, what in the world is he talking about? Well, in all those texts, it tells us he's referring about his sacrifice, him dying on the cross for the sins of all of humanity. And so all the way up to chapter 12, Jesus says, and John writes, his hour is not yet come. But here in chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus himself says, my hour has come to be glorified. And then that's another point of study. This is a input for you to run with, okay? Look up what it means where Jesus says, I will be glorified. What's he talking about? Well, the end response is going to be he's talking about being with the Father in heaven, where he was in the beginning. So this passage, while we look at it, say, not a whole lot to it, is of huge significance because it shows a turn in Jesus' ministry. Because now he's marching towards Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem. He's being out there in the open, and they are going to kill him. He's going to be killed, he's going to be buried, and he's going to be resurrected on the third day, just like he said he would. And that was early in John 2. So let's look a little bit closer at verse 20. We see here that there were certain Greeks among those, and they were going up to worship at the feast. Here we're talking about Passover. And Passover was very significant in the Jewish faith because it was required that all would travel to the city of Jerusalem and that they would offer their atonement, their sacrifice for atonement. It was a time where there would literally be probably millions, maybe a million plus people in Jerusalem. It would be packed. And so these Gentiles or these Greek-speaking people were going up to worship God. In Exodus chapter 12, we're not going to go there, just write it down, verses 48 and 49. The law of Moses, in the law of Moses, God made a provision for those who were not of the Jewish ancestry, those who were Gentiles or those who were heathens, to be converted to the Jewish religion. The term that we use to identify is called a proselyte. And that's used in the New Testament a lot. So it's someone who is not a Jew who is converted to Judaism. And in Exodus chapter 12, it tells us that they had to be circumcised in order for that to take place. So you had to do that. Now there was another part of those who would be Gentiles who are believing in God, who do not want to go through the thing of being circumcised. They're called God-fearing. So when you see God-fearing, that's what that means. Cornelius was God-fearing. So when you look at it that way, it makes a little bit of difference when you're looking at the different, various different people. So a Gentile going to worship in Jerusalem during the time of the Passover was a big thing. It was a lot of times they did it. Another example we'll look at, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 26. Notice what Luke writes. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, notice what he says, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. So he had been to Israel, he had been to Jerusalem to worship God, and now he's coming back home. And on his way back home, he bumps into Philip. It says there in verse 28, he was in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit told Philip, "Get up in there." So Philip jumps up in the chariot, and he asks him, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading? What's he say? How can I? Unless someone shows me." So beginning from that place in Scripture, the Scripture that is indicated there is the suffering servant, Isaiah chapter 53, that depicts the suffering. So the eunuch asks Philip, or he answers Philip, says, "I ask of you," verse 34, "of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" And so from that point, he preached Jesus to him. And we know the rest of the story. As they're going down the road, the eunuch looks, says, "Hey, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And so they stopped the chariot immediately, and both the eunuch and Philip both went down into the water, and there he was baptized. So, a very significant event. Notice also that this is Philip. Philip is mentioned in the passage in John chapter 12. Same guy. What's more specific about it is that going back to John chapter 12, they come to Philip with the request. Philip being one of the apostles, his name is a Greek name. However, he's a Jewish man. So it's kind of one of those that we see nowadays where someone could be named a different name and that name is of a particular heritage, but yet they're not. It's just a name. The parents liked it. Okay, here it is. So the Greeks come and they say, "We wish to see Jesus." That's powerful. They wanted to see him. Now, what did they want to see? They probably wanted to line up the things that they were hearing. They heard that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. Or maybe they heard about in John chapter 2, where Jesus turned the water into wine. Or maybe some of the other countless miracles that he performed. And could you imagine the people talking who witnessed these very things? And, you know, they say good news travels fast. When you have good news, or when you have something that you're convicted of, the first thing you do is tell somebody else. We want to share those things. For whatever reason, the disciples didn't just say, all right, and take these Greek individuals to Jesus for some reason. Maybe it was because of the recent attempts or the recent plannings to kill Jesus. Because there were some Gentiles, again, going back to that, who were converted to Judaism. So it's very possible that they could have been within that sect and were coming now to Jerusalem to trap Jesus. So that could be the thing. But for they came to Jesus, they want to see him. The response is very interesting. The response is what they did. Philip goes to Andrew. And then Andrew and Philip go to Jesus. Now, I want us to go back to John chapter 1. When we're first introduced to both Andrew and Philip. And we'll note now, let's see here. Verse 35. John chapter 1, verse 35. Earlier in verses 29 and following, John said, as Jesus was coming toward him, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. So he testifies. John gives that testimony. So in verse 35, the next day, John stands with two of his disciples, looking at Jesus as he walked, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. So again, the same thing. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So immediately, the disciples, at this point, they're only identified as the disciples, so they're followers of John. They immediately begin following Jesus. Jesus turns to them and seeing them follow him says, what do you seek? What are you looking for? What do you want? That would be kind of what I would think. And they said, Rabbi, where are you staying? Verse 39, he said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. One of the two, verse 40, who heard John speak. So, thinking about that, going all the way back to verse 29. One of the two who heard John speak, say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas. Now, the following day, the very next day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And there he finds Philip and says to him, follow me. Now, what's interesting is then Philip, being from Bethsaida, the city of both Andrew and Peter, who followed Jesus the day before, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And we know that Nathanael didn't really bite onto that. This guy's from Nazareth. Did anything good come out of Nazareth? It wasn't until Jesus told him, he says, before I knew you, I saw you underneath that fig tree. Told him all those things. This is down in verse 48. And Nathanael responds and says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. It's interesting because when both Andrew and Philip heard who Jesus was, they couldn't contain it. They had to go. Who do they go to? The person, probably the person closest to them. They went to their, they went to Peter and they went to Nathanael. This is significant. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. How many people deserve to hear about Jesus? Everyone, right? That's what God wants. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's for all, whoever believes in him. God wants all to be saved, that all would come to repentance. The problem is, we talked about this in our Sunday morning class, is getting people to go from the physical mindset to the spiritual mindset. That's a hard thing. Jesus's followers, his disciples, had that struggle. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus had that struggle, didn't he? Jesus was telling him about being born again, born of water and of spirit. Nicodemus was thinking, how is it possible for me to be born again? Enter my mother's womb a second time. He didn't get it. So the challenge for us into helping people see Jesus or bringing people to Jesus is getting their minds off the physical things. Because we know, living in this physical world, that if our minds get focused on the physical, what happens? We're focused on that and nothing else. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, seek what? The things above, where God, where he is seated. Our focus has to be on him. That's why we see in scriptures about Jesus being that example. We see in scriptures where the Paul writes, Paul says, follow my example as I follow him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If we follow him, then guess what? We win. People are looking for Jesus. They're looking for something else than what they've had. We are responsible for helping those people, which is why when we have these little outreach things, you know, a lot of times, you know, we think about, you know, just giving someone a meal, you know, giving them free clothing is not much. But you know what? If we help them with those physical things, we are able to teach them the things that are more spiritual. Look at what Jesus did. Tell me that's not a proven fact. Jesus did that. Helped them physically by feeding them food, turned around and gave them the Word of God, the spiritual teachings. Think about it. We might only get one opportunity. You know, we talked about this at the beginning of the year. You know, we need to have our focus set on one individual. Pray for them every day for a year. That God would reach them in some way. Or that you could be placed as a means of God's instrument to be able to give them the gospel. To teach them about God. We may only get one opportunity. We have to be prepared. This is the preparation. You know, it is commanded, it is inferred in lots of places in Scripture that as children of God, we must bear fruit. Now, none of us are trees, right? That's the physical application. What's the spiritual? we must bear the same fruit that we are. Who are we? We are the children of God. So we have to strive to be like Philip, who helped the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. To see Jesus through the scriptures. He started in Isaiah, brought him all the way through. He didn't talk about baptism there, but somehow that's what he got. There's water. What prevents me from being baptized? He taught him Jesus. He preached him Jesus. Now I know when things happen in our lives that are joyful, whether it's a birth of a child or a marriage, we tell people. You go see a good movie or you eat at a good restaurant, you tell people. Now, how is it that something so impactful to us, Jesus dying on the cross, being resurrected on the third day, and now we have the hope of eternal life through him, salvation from our sins. How is it that we can't muster up enough strength, enough courage to say to someone about God? And a lot of times it's not even that, because in the things that we do, in the lives that we live, everybody goes through suffering. Everybody goes through afflictions. They go through problems and things in their life that'll just floor us. How do we respond when life kicks us in the stomach? Like the world? How did Jesus respond? He's our example. I'm preaching to myself here too. We have to be like him. Willing to say, have you heard about my God? Willing to be the example that in those times, in those hard times, that we rely on who? Not our own strength, but only for him, through his strength. He's the reason that we go day by day. When people see that, and what did Jesus say? Let your light shine, that they may glorify God. When people look at us, when people see us, they see the difference in the world. And if their heart is ready, if they're at the point, they ask the question, what happened? You know, maybe some of them we know in our life, they'll look at us and say, man, you've changed. What happened? Two things, and then we'll be done. To help others see Jesus in us, we have to, number one, continually grow in our knowledge of him. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 14. Second Peter chapter 3, beginning verse 14. Therefore, Peter had just been talking about the day of the Lord. It's going to come like a thief in the night. Judgment day is coming. Okay? Same point, place where we're at. Judgment day is coming. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Looking forward to the day when we go to see our God and get to live with him for all eternity. What's he say? Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot or blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As our beloved Paul, brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, of which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do to the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware. We have to be ready. We have to be watching. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we have opportunities to grow in knowledge, how are we going to do that? We have to pick up the book It has to be in our hearts. It has to be on our mind. It has to be in our prayers. We have to walk like it, talk like it, speak like it. I already said talk like it. We have to live it. It's hard. So we might as well just quit, right? Give up. That's what these brethren did. They fell away from their own steadfastness. They got caught up in the trickery. Led away from the error of the wicked. In order for us to be able to see people and bring them to Jesus, we have to be able to be strong in the Word. But not only that, strong in His grace, because He says grace and knowledge. God's riches at Christ's expense. Never lagging, never going back on our faith in that in whom we have put it. In Him. To help others see Jesus, we also have to follow His instructions and imitate His example to the best of our ability. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What mind was that? A mind of humility. A mind of sacrifice. A mind of obedience to the Father. Those are three huge things that as Christians, as children of God, we must look towards. Because that's the way Jesus was. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Peter says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." What? "That we should also follow His steps." Life beats us up. We don't always get what we want. The outcomes of life that we want don't always happen. We could go to another country and preach Jesus, and when we go there, nothing happens. But we go. That's the point. We never stop going. Why? Our example is Jesus. Jesus suffered for us. We look at what the apostles did. Did the apostles suffer for Jesus? You better believe it. That's the lesson. So when we talk about John chapter 12, verses 20 through 25, this is something you can't forget. Because it's the door that opened up into the world. "Now my time to be glorified has now come." And from there, the journey towards Jerusalem takes place. Jesus goes to the cross. The kingdom, the church, is established. We are given the opportunity to be a part of the saved, those who have been cleansed by His blood. This morning I want to offer an invitation. The invitation is to those who may have not been a Christian. Or maybe you have thought that you were being a Christian all these years, but didn't realize that the Bible teaches that we have to believe. We have to hear. We have to believe. We have to repent. We have to confess. And we also have to be baptized and live a faithful life. But as we've seen this morning, that faithful life also includes being prepared and ready for when Jesus comes back. If you have not done that this morning, or maybe you need to be studied with, or you'd like to look at the scriptures and see what those things actually say, we'd love to help you. Or maybe you need prayers. We all need prayers. Help me in my life. Help me through this. Help me. The problem is, we all want healing. We all want these things, the good benefits, which obviously that's the physical. But what's the spiritual one? I'm going to glorify God. No matter if I am aching in pain in my back to where I can't see in one eye, or whether I am being able to run in the Olympics, it doesn't matter. whatever the need is, now's the time to come while we stand and while we sing the song of invitation.